You know, over the years, I've heard a lot of different questions asked about this particular topic of following Jesus. People have said things like, I don't feel very close to Jesus. Have you ever said that before? I don't feel like I can hear God's voice. I don't feel like I know what it is to walk in the will of God. I don't know what it is to be step by step following God. And really, when you think about being disconnected from God, God didn't move, you did. When we find ourselves distant from God, really the question of the day is, are we truly following God? Are we following Jesus in our lives? Because if we don't follow Jesus, we're never going to feel close to Jesus. And some of us are around Jesus a lot. We're around Jesus things and Jesus people and Jesus conversations, but we don't know what it is to really follow Jesus. See, this is an important topic because your journey at the end of the day, your life, your decisions, even your final destination are going to be determined by who you follow. You know, there have been a few times in my life where I followed bad people. Maybe you can say the same thing. And I'm just telling you, when you follow bad people, you will become like those you spend time with. When you find yourself following good people or godly people, you'll find yourself slowly becoming like the people you spend time with. The person you're becoming has much to do with the person you're following. Can I say that again? The person you're becoming has much to do with the person you're following. And that's why I believe Jesus said so often in his words, follow me. When you look at the life of Christ and really the words he spoke, you'll quickly discover that Jesus majored on this idea of people following him. In fact, that was his intention when he gave us the Great Commission. Jesus wants followers from every nation, from every tribe, from every tongue. And so he told his followers to go make more followers, go and make disciples all over the world, not just here at home. And so now for over 2,000 years, that's exactly what we've experienced, disciples making disciples. The church began back in Acts chapter 2 with 120 followers in the upper room. They were praying and they were waiting until finally the Holy Spirit came to them and gave them his presence and gave them his power and gave them gifts that were intended to equip them and empower them to make more followers and to share the gospel. Soon after, we see 3,000 people converted to Christianity in one day all across the city of Jerusalem. And people began following Jesus, not with their feet. Jesus had already left, but they were following Jesus with their heart and with their life. By the year AD 100, we see that it's estimated that the number had grown to 25,000 followers on planet Earth. And then you fast forward a little bit further, all the way to AD 350, even though there was great persecution and the world was against them, it's estimated that the number of Jesus followers had grown to over 35 million people. And now you fast forward, way fast forward, all up until today, 2,000 years later, and it's estimated that approximately 2.8 billion people around the world claim to be followers of Jesus Christ. You get this today. For thousands of years, Jesus had majored on this idea of people following him. And today we're going to see what that means, and we're also going to see what following Jesus really looks like in my life and in your life today. When Jesus says, follow me, get this, it's an invitation to salvation. It's an invitation to something that only Jesus can give you. And that's important to understand, and it's important to know that not everyone who receives the invitation accepts the invitation. Did you hear that? Not everybody who receives the invitation from Jesus is going to accept the invitation from Jesus. I think about the rich young ruler in Matthew chapter 19. You know, that was his story. Jesus extended this invitation to this young man, but he was more concerned with his money and his stuff than he really was with salvation. In fact, you look at verse 21, it says, if you want to be perfect, Jesus said to him, go sell your belongings and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me. When the young man heard that, he went away grieving because he had many possessions. So Jesus starts this conversation off and said, hey, you want to be perfect? Now, if you're a Jesus follower today, you're like, wait, why does he get to be perfect? All right, listen, you might be messed up, but really when Jesus sees you, you're perfect because you have the perfect Son of the living God living within your heart today. Amen? Listen, you're perfect if you know Christ. You have the righteousness of God. And he looks at this young man and said, you want to be perfect? You want to be complete? You want to be fulfilled? You want to be everything I intended for you to make? Here's what you got to do. Follow me. And the Bible says instead of accepting this invitation, this young man went away grieving because he knew in his heart that he was unwilling to change his heart. He was unwilling to change his treasure. If you're taking notes today, I want you to get this down. Are you ready? When Jesus says, follow me, it's a call to change our treasure. When you look at the story of this young man, the rich young ruler, it was a call to change his treasure. When you follow Jesus, things that used to be valuable may no longer be valuable. When you're following Jesus, things that used to be the priority may no longer be the priority. When you're following Jesus, things that used to be really important to you may no longer be important. And that's exactly what we see in this story. When Jesus says to this young man, then come, follow me, it was a call to value Jesus more than he valued anything else. And in the same way this rich young ruler was unwilling to surrender his stuff, I believe that many people today are continuing to reject this invitation from Jesus because they too are unwilling to change their treasure. You say, man, what does it look like to change my treasure and to value Jesus more than anything else? What does it mean to truly follow Jesus? Let me give you four things to write down if you're a note taker today. The first thing we see is that means humbly submitting our entire self to Jesus. That means taking everything that God has blessed you with and humbly laying it at the feet of Jesus, surrendering it all to him. That means that we are no longer the boss of our lives, that he is our King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and we submit our life to him. Secondly, it also means abandoning our path and surrendering to his path. How many of you, when you were born, you just had a natural path in your mind? This is where I want to go. This is what I want to do. These are things I want to accomplish. This is the trajectory that I want to set my life on. All of us do. You know what that's called? It's called being human. You were born that way. We were born in such a way to lead our own lives. That's why Jesus says it's so important that you abandon your path and you surrender to his path. That following Jesus is impossible if you're taking your own path. You see, God has a plan and God has a way that he wants us to go, but we have to surrender our life to him. We have to submit our life to him in order to get there. The third thing is this, knowing his word and following his instructions. You'll never follow the words of Christ if you're not listening to the words of Christ. You have to know God's word. And you can't know God's word without reading God's word. God gave us this word to help navigate our life. And so that's why it's so important that we know his word so we can follow his instructions. Last but not least, we've also got to trust and obey him above all else. Trusting him is one thing. But God calls us to trust him to the point of obedience. And when we trust God and obey God with our lives, that's when we can know that, man, we have truly changed our treasure and we value him above all else. We value his path more than our path. We value his way above our way. When Jesus said, follow me, it was a call. It was a call to change our treasure. But it was also a call to action. That's the second thing I want to point out today. It was a call to action. And that's been true since the very first time Jesus ever spoke these words on planet Earth. We see that in Matthew chapter 4, verse 18. It says, as he was walking along the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who's called Peter, and his brother Andrew. They were casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. Follow me, he told them, and I will make you fish for people. Immediately, they left their nets and followed him. When Jesus said, follow me, it was an invitation that demanded action. An invitation that demanded action. Notice when Peter and Andrew heard Jesus say, follow me, the Bible says they moved. They moved immediately. It says immediately they left their nets. Immediately they followed him. The invitation was a call to action. I'll say it this way. You can't follow Jesus without moving towards Jesus. Have you ever tried to pursue something without moving? You'll never achieve what you're trying to pursue. You'll never accomplish what you're trying to pursue. You have to pursue the thing that you're chasing most. And Jesus said, you ought to be chasing me most. You have to move. And it says that they immediately left their nets and they followed him. The third thing I want to point out is that following Jesus is also a call to walk away. A call to walk away, not just to pursue Jesus, but to walk away from some things that aren't Jesus. Here's one thing I want us to understand today. God wants our whole heart. God wants our entire life. He wants everything that we have to offer to be offered to him. In fact, in Romans 12, he said to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God, for this is your true worship. The Lord in this verse says, I want all of you. I want 100% of who you are. I want to be your God. Can you just hear the word of God over you today? Can you hear him speak this over you today? He said, I want to be your God. Maybe you walked in here today thinking, man, Jesus wants to be my buddy, or he wants to be my co-pilot. Listen, Jesus don't want to be your co-pilot. He wants to be your God. In fact, in Exodus chapter 20, verse 3, he says, don't have any other gods before me. And that's exactly what this means. It means if we're going to follow Jesus according to his definition, if we're going to go all in with God, that means that we have to be willing to walk away from some things in our life that look like gods. If something is too important, if something is too valuable, if something has too much of our attention and too much of our affection, that might just be a little g god. That might be an idol that the devil wants us to pursue, because he knows if we pursue that, we're not going to pursue him. And Jesus is saying, hey, everything in your life that looks like a god, you need to be willing to walk away from those things so you can experience me, the one true God. When I read this text, at this point in the story, fishing was all these boys knew. It was their life. It was their livelihood. Fishing was their passion. They woke up in the morning thinking about fishing. They went to bed at night thinking about fishing. Fishing was what they were 100% dependent on to survive. And then Jesus shows up at their place of business. And I just want you to imagine this scene. He shows up and he tells them, I want you to walk away from all of it. I want you to walk away from your comfort zone. I want you to walk away from your income. I want you to walk away from your boys. And I want you to pursue me with everything that you have. Do we get that? This was a call to exclusivity. It was a call that required them to put 100% faith in Jesus and nothing else. I trust you with everything. I'm willing to walk away from some things that look like gods, and I'm willing to trust you that you are God. This is how Jesus called his disciples. I mean, you can go through the list. This is the same way he called James and John. It says in Matthew 4, verse 21, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and his brother John. They were in a boat with Zebedee, their father, preparing their nets, and he called them. Immediately, they left the boat and their father and followed him. When Jesus said, hey, follow me, the Bible says they immediately left their boat, they left their business, they even left their dad hanging, all right? They just left him. And they started following Jesus. It says immediately they started following Jesus. In one moment, they walked away from everything they knew and everything they loved and everything they depended on in order to follow Jesus. That was the story of James and John. It's the same with Matthew's story as well. You go to Matthew chapter 9, verse 9. It says, as Jesus went on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax office. And he said to him, follow me. And the Bible says he got up and followed him. It's the same story. In one moment, Matthew walked away from his status in the community. He walked away from his security, his job, his income, which was a very high income, a high paying job. And he left all of it. Why? To follow Jesus. When you look at how Jesus calls his disciples in the New Testament, it's easy to see that following Jesus is more than a call to walk differently. It's a call to walk away, to walk away from some stuff. Man, when I unpacked that this week, I continue to ask that question. God, what are some things you are wanting me to walk away from? Some things that need to be on the back burner instead of the front burner. Some things that are taking my time and attention and affection away from you and putting them on things that don't matter for eternity. I believe this is a call. To follow Jesus is a call to walk away. The fourth one I want you to see is this. It's also a call to walk in obedience. It's a call to walk in obedience. Jesus never made obedience an option, but he tells us, if you're going to follow me, then you're going to obey me. In John chapter 14, verse 15, Jesus said, if you love me, if you will keep my commands. He said, your obedience to me gives evidence of your love. I can tell that you love me because you obey me, and you're not gonna obey me if you're not following me. He says, to follow me is to love me, and to love me is to obey me. Listen, is Jesus guiding your life today? And are you obeying his voice? A couple years ago when I was in the Holy Land, I visited Bethlehem. And as I went to Bethlehem, I went to the shepherd's fields. And if you've ever been to the Holy Land, you know that the shepherd's fields today are the same shepherd's fields that were there 2,000 years ago where the angel appeared to the shepherds in Luke chapter 2. Well, believe it or not, there are still shepherds in that field right now. Today, there are shepherds in that field. And they're watching over their sheep, and they're moving their sheep, and they're guiding their sheep. And it was weird. Like every single time you see a shepherd, you also see a little boy that would walk alongside him, and he would kind of be the co-shepherd. And they're walking around the field, and they're moving sheep like it's nothing. In fact, they make it look really easy. It's pretty amazing to watch. Well, last time I was there, I was with a group of people, and we were at a restaurant eating lunch, looking at these shepherds move their sheep around the mountain. And I'm sitting there looking at that thinking, man, that doesn't look that hard. In fact, there's something inside of me that thought, you know what? I'm going to give shepherding a shot. I think I could do this. I kind of look like a shepherd. I feel like I could do it. They had the garb on. They got the stick with the little curly thing at the top. I'm like, I could do that. And so I'm talking to our guide, and she's trying to convince me that this is a bad idea. And I was like, hey, it might be a bad idea, but you're only here, you know, maybe once or twice in your life. And so I said, go over there and convince them to let me hold the staff. I want to shepherd these sheep. There's about 100 of them. And it was amazing because they would be like, okay, we're going this way, and all the sheep would move. They would say, we're going this way in their own language, and they would all move this way. And I'm like, I can do this. I can shepherd some stuff, right? That's what I was thinking. Well, she convinced them that I was gonna attempt this, and he handed me the staff. And I remember walking out into this field, and I start pointing and I start shouting some commands. I'm thinking, they're not moving. Maybe they don't understand English, right? And so I start yelling this way and that way and pointing the staff and doing all this. And I mean, they didn't even look my direction. It was disrespectful. It really was. I was a guest in their house. I'm like, come on, move. You know, I'm like, sit. You want a treat? No. It was a bad scene and really kind of humiliating now that I think about it. But the truth is, listen, those sheep didn't respond to me because they didn't know me. Does that make sense? I mean, I was just a voice in their ear. They could hear me, they were around me, but they didn't respond to me because they didn't know me. They didn't know my voice. And because they were unfamiliar with my voice, listen, they were incapable of following my instructions. And that's what Jesus just clarified in this text. He said, sheep follow their shepherd. He doesn't say sheep follow shepherds. He said sheep follow their shepherd. They follow their voice because they know their shepherd. They know his voice. He's talking about a relationship here. There's a lot of people in the Bible Belt that are around the voice of Jesus. We're around the people of Jesus. We're even in church services where we're singing about Jesus. But the reason that our lives don't reflect the Son of God, the reason our lives haven't been changed by the power of God is maybe because we don't really follow God. We don't have a relationship with God. Maybe we have a relationship, but for some reason we started to listen to other things and other voices. And yet Jesus said, if you're my sheep, then you know my voice. In John chapter 10, verse 14, Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. He's talking about a relationship here. And when we know him, and he knows us, and we know his voice, then we ought to obey the commands of God. Listen, are you a sheep today? Do you know him? Do you know his voice? Are you following his commands? Are you obeying his commands? Because it's not enough to be around the voice of God. He says, what matters is that you have a relationship with God. I reread John chapter 10 this week, and it's interesting because in about three verses, he lists about seven different traits of his sheep, things that his sheep can know today. In verse 26, he said, man, my sheep believe in me. My sheep believe in me. And that's more than a head knowledge. It's more than, you know, we believe in a lot of things. That's a pistuo belief. It's an intimate belief. It's my life looks different because of the belief that I have in my heart. I believe in God, and because of that, my life looks different. He says in verse 27 that my sheep hear my voice. Once again, we know his voice because we have a relationship with him. In verse 27, he says that his sheep are known by Christ. Christ knows us, and we know him. In verse 27, he said, my sheep follow me. Talking about what we're discussing today from his word, that we are moving towards him, that we're walking away from other things that aren't him, that we're pursuing him and his will for our life. And I love these last three. He tells us in verse 28 and 29 that if you're his sheep, then you will receive eternal life, that you will never die, and that you will never be snatched away. Praise God for that today, right? Somebody say amen. If you're his sheep today, that ought to get you fired up, because that's a promise that he makes only to his sheep, the ones who are truly following him. Follow me is a call to change your treasure. It's a call to action. It's a call to walk away from some things. It's a call to walk in obedience to Christ. But the fifth thing I want you to see is it's also a call to love Jesus above everything else. You know, it's not enough just to love Jesus. He says, I want you to love me more than anything else in this world. In Luke chapter 14, verse 27, Jesus is talking, and he said, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. I remember reading it as a child thinking, this doesn't sound very like Jesus-like, right? I mean, I couldn't imagine why Jesus would require me to hate my parents and to hate my wife and my brother and my sister and my kids. Why Jesus would say, I want you to hate yourself in order to be a true disciple and follow me. Some of y'all are like, no, I have no problem with that. Listen, I hate my whole family and I love Jesus a whole lot. That's a whole different sermon for another day. But man, I just couldn't wrap my head around this concept of Jesus telling me I gotta hate everybody. But then I realized this, these verses aren't teaching us to hate. These verses are teaching us how to love, how we're really supposed to love him. Because when you look deep into this text, here's what Jesus just said. He said, hey, if you want to follow me, if you want to be my disciple, then the love you have for your mother and your father, the love you have for your brother and sister, the love you have for your spouse or your kids, or even the love you have for yourself, that love ought to look like hate in comparison to the love you have for me. You see, it's a comparative statement, and He's saying, you think about the people that you love most in this life. You think about the things you love most in this life. Think about the greatest love that your heart has right now. And Jesus said, as much as you love them, that love ought to look like hate in comparison to the love that you have for me. And when you follow me, you can know that kind of love. When you trust me, you can know that kind of love. Following me will lead to loving me the way I called you to love me. So when Jesus said, follow me, listen, it was a call to love Jesus above everything else. Can I give you one more before we get out of here today? I think this might be the biggest one out of all of them. And it's this, following Jesus is a call to walk by faith. When Jesus said, follow me, it was another way of saying, hey, get ready, buckle up, because we're about to go on a faith journey that's gonna blow your socks off. In Matthew chapter 16, verse 24, Jesus said these words. He said, if anyone wants to follow after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life because of me will find it. When Jesus uses that phrase, take up your cross, those were words that meant something to every single person in the crowd that day. When he said, take up your cross, everybody's ears perked up and they knew exactly what Jesus was trying to communicate. You see, it would be like if I would stand on this platform today and say the words September 11th. If I said that date, you would lean in and you would immediately have a picture in your mind of September 11th. You know where you were. You know what you were doing. You can remember the images that you saw on the screen as the airplane struck the towers. We were there. We experienced that together. When Jesus said, take up your cross, it would be like you saying September 11th. It would be like me standing up here and saying the word cancer. When I say that word, nearly every single one of us in this room have a picture that pops into our mind because we've experienced cancer in one way or another. We've experienced it ourselves, or we've had loved ones that have battled the disease, or we've lost friends or neighbors. It's a word that everybody connects with because we've all had a common experience with cancer. It was the same in Jesus' day. Everyone that he was speaking to in this text, Matthew chapter 16, they knew exactly what Jesus was talking about when he said, take up your cross. You see, according to historians, when Jesus was a little boy, between the ages of 5 and 10 years old, something happened in Judea. There were many men that were claiming to be the Messiah. Many men that were walking around claiming to be the Son of God, claiming to have fulfilled the messianic prophecies. And these men were recruiting followers to follow them as if they were the one. One of the men that had a following in that day, his name was Judas the Zealot. And Judas the Zealot was from Galilee and had apparently decided that God had given him special powers. He had about 500 followers that followed him, and they truly believed that he was the one. They believed he was bulletproof, the Messiah. And they believed it because he had a plan. Judas the Zealot's plan was basically this. He and his followers would take weapons, and they would wage war on the Roman powers. And God had apparently already claimed victory in Judas the Zealot's heart, and so he moved all of his followers forward into the city with great confidence, believing that he was going to take it over. Well, historians show as soon as the war began, the Roman soldiers absolutely crushed him. In a matter of hours, 200 of the zealots that were following Judas the Zealot were murdered. They were killed in the streets. And the Roman leaders of that day decided, man, we've got to make a statement here. If we're going to keep the peace of Rome, we have to do our part. And so we're going to make an example out of the remaining zealots. And so that's exactly what they did. They captured all 300 of the remaining zealots, and then they spread them all across the city of Jerusalem. And every single one of those zealots were assigned 2 Roman soldiers on that day. 2 million people lived in the city of Jerusalem. At this time in history, you can just imagine a massive city. And now there's 300 zealots being escorted by Roman soldiers. What you may not realize is each one of those 300 men were given a cross that day. And at one particular time on the clock, the Roman authorities were instructed to look these zealots in the eye to make sure they had cross in hand. And they were to speak 4 simple words to get them going. Take up your cross. And from that very spot, the zealot would pick up his cross and begin to walk. Some would walk a few 100 yards, and others were reported to walk miles. But wherever they were when they dropped their cross, it was in that very spot that these 300 zealots were crucified. 300 men crucified on crosses all across the city of Jerusalem in one single day. And on that day, following the crucifixion, a decree went out saying, to all citizens of Jerusalem, you are not able to speak to these men. You can't offer them food or drink. You can't comfort them in any way. In fact, the decree said, you're not even allowed to move their body after they die. The streets were covered with Jewish men hanging on crosses. People were going to bed listening to the sound of men dying on crosses, their friends and their dads and their brothers, their sons. The bodies would hang for days, weeks, months, even years. You wouldn't be able to travel throughout the city without passing the rotten corpse of someone that you knew or someone that you loved. I mean, get this picture in your mind today. Use your imagination. You've got the smell of rotten flesh all over town. Scavengers are coming in, ripping the bones off of skeletons. There are actual historical accounts written and documented that say that 100 years later, there were still crosses standing in Jerusalem with the remains of these zealots still hanging there. All of that tells us a simple story. It tells us that this entire generation, Jesus's generation, went their whole lives seeing these bodies and these crosses as a vivid reminder of what happened that day. They understood the sacrifice that resulted from those men following Judas the Zealot. They understood that that was the result of following a man. So the result leads to a question, and the question is, if Jesus knew that, if he grew up in this environment and understood the implications of this phrase, then why in the world would Jesus have chosen this slogan to begin his earthly ministry? Why would he look at people and say, "Follow me. Take up your cross and follow me"? But the truth is, up to this point, people had been following Jesus, but they had been following Jesus for the wrong reason. They'd been following Jesus because up to this point, he did tricks and he healed people when they were hungry or when they were needy. He fed people when they were hungry. He met needs of people along the way. Following Jesus in that day was something to do. It was a form of entertainment. It's like following a celebrity through Hollywood today. He looked around and all these people are following him because their friends are following them. At that point in this story, Jesus was trending on social media. This was a thing to do where everybody's like, "Oh, Jesus is here. Let's follow Jesus." And they would follow him for a little while and then they'd go back to doing their own thing. So in Mark chapter 8, verse 34, Jesus says, "Today is the day things are going to change." He looked at the people around him and he said, "Hey, if you're following me for selfish reasons, today's the day it stops. If you're following me today because it's the thing to do, today's the day it stops." And then you can just imagine Jesus drawing a line in the sand. He said, "If anyone wants to follow after me, let him deny himself." You know what that means? He said, this is not about you. Following me isn't about your kingdom. And then he goes on to say the unthinkable, the unspeakable. He looks at the people that day and says, "Take up your cross and follow me." You know, it can't be proven, but I just believe that as Jesus spoke those words, he might have been standing underneath one of those crosses with the remains of a zealot standing right above him. He loved using visual reminders as he taught. And you can just imagine him standing there. But as Jesus said those words, what he was telling the people is this: you know what? If you follow me, you aren't promised streets of gold in this life. If you follow me, all of your meals won't be free. I'm not going to grant every wish you have. I'm not going to perform every miracle that you ask me to perform. In fact, it's going to be hard. If you follow me, this is going to be a hard life. You're going to be persecuted. You're going to be made fun of. People are going to spit on you. They're going to make fun of you. You're going to look different than the rest of the world. All of your chairs aren't going to have cushions. The air's not always going to be turned on the right temperature. If you follow me, the music might be too loud someday. The rain is going to be cold. It's going to be miserable. Do you understand where I'm going with this? If you follow me, I'm not calling you to follow me in comfort. I'm calling you to follow me no matter what. And I love that Jesus kind of ended this conversation by reminding the people. He's saying, no matter how hard it gets, no matter how uncomfortable it may be, I'm with you every step of the way. I'm with you every step of the way. When times are good, I'm with you. When times are bad, I'm with you. When it's just like a normal day, guess what? I'm with you and I'm for you. I know you, and there's nobody that can snatch you out of my hand. I don't know where you are today, but something in there has got to hit you in the right place. It's great to be reminded that Jesus is with us today. It's great to be reminded that we have the opportunity and the option and the availability to follow Jesus in a real way. Not to be around him, not to be around his voice. I'm talking about to be with him. He's the good shepherd and he's leading us. But can I ask you a question? Are you following him? Can you say without a shadow of a doubt, Pastor, I know I am his sheep and I'm following his voice? Can you say that today? I mean, let's just go through these one more time. Have you changed your treasure? This is the homework assignment, all right? I really want you to think about this. Have you changed your treasure? Do you value him more than you value anything else? Have you walked away from some things in order to follow Jesus? Walked away from other gods, little g gods, the thing that you have a tendency to cling on to. Have you walked away from those things? Have you walked in obedience? Are you walking in obedience as you follow Christ today? Disobedience to God isn't acceptable to God. Listen, he says you have to walk in obedience to me. You will obey my commands, he says, his disciples will obey his commands, right? Can you say today that you love Jesus above all else? All else. Do you hate your mother and your father, your brother and your sister? I'm not saying do you hate them, do you love them, but do you love him even more? Can you say that you're walking by faith today? Man, remember what it says. It says that without faith, it's impossible to please God. He's looking at your faith today. Are you walking by faith? When he says, take up your cross and follow me, are you willing to take whatever the world throws at you in order to get more of Christ? That's what it looks like to walk with Jesus. That's what it means to follow Jesus. He says it over and over again. Every time he calls a disciple, he's saying to his disciples, follow me, walk away, walk to me. But the question is, are we following Jesus today? Can we say that we're a sheep?